Say hi to the camera.
Jamie and Jose are like a mom and a dad to me.
You're so old.
I love you guys.
Flowers for you.
Thank you, sweetheart.
You're welcome.
I mean, God calls us to live in community. God calls us to serve one another and love one another. We're just obeying that calling, and then we get so much out of it, you know, that we probably didn't even realize we would.
If you've got sin, if you've got struggle, welcome to the family. This is the family of God. This is the family where we have a big brother, Jesus Christ, who's bigger than any of your problems.
The outwork righteousness that I believe Jesus is looking for is loving one another. That's about as simple as it gets.
We belong to Jesus, Mars Hill. In a time like we're experiencing now, we need to understand who we are in Christ. And so as we get ready to begin here, let me just ask for you to just close your eyes for a moment and just hear these words about who Jesus is, the one who abides in you. He is our Lord, our Savior, our Master, Redeemer, Ruler, Comforter, our Deliverer, God. He is our Mediator, our Propitiation, the Creator of all things, the visible image of the invisible God. He is the Author and Perfecter of our faith. He is the Great I Am, and the head over every man. He is our resurrection and life. He is our righteous judge. He's the Son of the living God. He's the beginning and the end. He is our chief shepherd. He is the beloved. He is the Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father, restored to the Father, reconciled to the Father, but by Him. Look at me. Mars Hill, we belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. In the highest of heights, we belong to Jesus. In the deepest of lows, we belong to Jesus. If it is indeed all about Jesus, then our coming and going is all about Jesus. Our rising and falling is all about Jesus. Our past, present, and future is all about Jesus. Even our living and dying is all about Jesus. But not everyone here belongs to Jesus. And the mission of Mars Hill Church is to make disciples for who? For Jesus. Of Jesus. And to plant churches for whom? Jesus. In other words, when we preach Jesus, we preach about sin and we preach about repentance, but we also preach about forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation. That Jesus has made the way available for us to be forgiven, to be restored, and reconciled to the Father. Why? Because it is absolutely all about Jesus. And everyone here this morning, either you belong to Jesus or you need to belong to Jesus. There is no middle ground, there is no gray area. In our greatest moments of success, we need Jesus. In our deepest and greatest moments of doubt and pain and confusion and fear of the unknown, we need Jesus. And how do we know Jesus? We belong to Jesus. How do we know that we belong to Jesus? It's because we've been going through this letter in 1 John, and John has told us time and time again, we know we belong to Jesus because of our love for one another. And the sovereign Lord Jesus knew that in a moment like this, in a time like this, knowing that this time was going to happen in the life of Mars Hill Church, we need to know who we are and whose we are. You and I are in Jesus because we belong to Jesus. And there are some similarities of the reasons for which I believe the Apostle John wrote this letter to this particular church, this fledgling church. This was a church that found itself in significant crisis. It was struggling, it was hurting, it was disoriented, it was confused. And John here is trying to give them and understanding that there are going to be those within the church who are going to try to lure you away from believing the right things about who Jesus is. And when they do that, they become false teachers and they become deceivers. And in so doing that, they are successful at sometimes leading people away. But John was having none of it. In the heart of a pastor, in the heart of a shepherd, we can see here that John did not want this to take place in the life of this church. He knew that there was something that was communicated, that he communicated to them from the very beginning, words that Jesus communicated to them from the very beginning, and they belonged to Jesus. And he was assuring them, and he's assuring us today that we belong to Jesus. There was a saying a long time ago back when I was serving in student ministry that I had learned, and I learned it from somebody who I don't think coined it, and I don't know who is the author of this phrase, but he or she is certainly a wise person. But the statement goes like this: what you win them with, you ultimately win them to. And the idea behind that is if you've been won with a personality, or if you've been won with a vision, or won with a mission, or some sort of social action, or some sort of desire, if you've been won with those things, ultimately you're going to be won to those things. And John is telling the church, and John is telling us, and I stand here before you today telling you that I believe we've been won with the gospel. Therefore, we've been won to the gospel. We've been won to Jesus Christ, and we've been won to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we've been won to the mission of Jesus Christ, because we belong to Jesus. And throughout all of John's letter, he's reminding them, and he's ultimately reminding us what they've been won with. And they're won to, and that's Jesus. Regardless of who may come in, who comes into your life, or who leaves your life, if they are luring you or deceiving you or moving you away from the true reality of who Jesus Christ is, they're deceivers and false teachers. And John is going to tell us here in just a few moments that there are evidences, there's fruit, there's manifestations to know without a shadow of a doubt that the Spirit of the living God is at work and dwelling within us. And he's going to show us. For those of us who belong to Jesus, we walk in the light and not in darkness. For those of us who belong to Jesus, when we do sin, and it's often, and it's private, and it's public, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. We know we belong to Jesus because we love the brothers and sisters who make up his bride. We know we belong to Jesus because the love of the world dies a little bit more each and every day in us through God's holy and purifying and oftentimes painful sanctifying work in the life of the believer. And we know we belong to Jesus because we believe the statement of Paul in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so for us here at Mars Hill, he who began a good work in us, that is the church, that is Mars Hill Church, is faithful to complete it. Mars Hill, he is not done with us. We belong to Jesus. And he is faithful. And he keeps us from stumbling. And we know we belong to him. So as we turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, as you do that in your Bibles, we need to remember that this church that John loves is reeling from significant turmoil and hurt and confusion. And the danger for all of us is to take Scripture and then to impose our understandings or our circumstances or our presupposed ideas or our wants or desires and read them into Scripture and allow Scripture to be filtered through the lens of those circumstances and understandings. We cannot do that. That's where we get wrong teaching, dangerous teaching, false teaching. But what we need to do, as we always need to do when we come to the Scriptures, is to allow the Scriptures, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to be that filter through which we see everything else. So the circumstances in which we find ourselves today, we need to allow the Scriptures, by God's grace, to be the filter through which we see everything. And when we do that, I firmly believe that there's hope for us. that there's hope because we belong to Jesus. So let's not read our circumstances into these passages. Let's allow the Spirit to just overpower us and overcome us today with His anointed word to cover over our present circumstances. So as you are there in 1 John chapter 4, let's read. Beloved, over the last week, as I have been working over this text, I get caught up on that word, beloved. I mean, just imagine John as he's writing this text to this church that is struggling. Excuse me. And in John's mind, he's probably picturing a time where Jesus uttered these same words to him, there where he looked in the eyes of Jesus and he heard from the lips of Jesus, beloved, beloved. You who belong to Jesus, we are beloved. And so John can't help, it seems, to be able to share this same love that he received from our Lord Jesus. And he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so before we move any further in this, let's pray and ask God to help us as we go through this text. Sovereign and holy Lord, we should not cease to give you thanks and praise and to ask that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would give us the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. That today we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened that we may know what is the hope to which we've been called? And that our hearts would be taken captive today by the riches of Jesus' glorious inheritance that are found in all who believe and all who are yours. That our hearts would be laid open today, Father, by the working of your great might and what you worked in Christ Jesus when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places. Far above any man, far above any rule, any authority, any power, any dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, not only in these circumstances, not only in this church, but for all ages to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1762, the great pastor and theologian Jonathan Edwards was on the end of the great spiritual awakening that was taking place, that God was doing an amazing work in North America and especially in the New England area. And one of the accusations, multiple accusations and criticisms that was given and lofted at Jonathan Edwards was that he was preaching in such a way, and that other people who were part of the Great Awakening were preaching in such a way, that they were trying to elicit an emotional response. That he would preach trying to get somebody to get a reaction. And we know at times how difficult that can be to elicit emotional responses from people. But if you know anything about Jonathan Edwards was a man who meticulously chose words for his sermons and his books, but especially his sermons, that were so articulate. He would labor over hour after hour, and sometimes his biography talks about 13 hours a day he would spend working on a sermon, and he would never have a day off doing that. But he chose those words because he believed the Spirit of God was moving in him in such a way to give him the right words in which he needed to be able to preach and to convey to his congregation. But the way that he preached was in a monotone voice. And he had bad eyesight. And so he would hold his manuscript close to his eyes and he would read it verbatim. I don't know about you, but that kind of style, that kind of oration would not elicit many responses except for exhaustion or sleep. And Edwards, in one of the finest sermons that has been recorded in North America, he preached in Enfield, Connecticut, which really was kind of the beginning of the Great Awakening, was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he preached it in a monotone voice, reading his notes verbatim. So when the criticisms would come that he was going after and eliciting emotional responses, and that people were accusing him of manipulating people, Jonathan Edwards wrote a work entitled The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God. And in that work, his foundational text was this text that we're in today, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And in this essay, he makes a distinction between the negative marks, that which we would know that is not a working of the Spirit of God in us, compared to the positive marks, where we actually do know that the Spirit of God is alive and working in us. And some of us have heard that we're better to know counterfeits by studying and becoming experts in the original. And John is telling us to do that. Look at verse 1 here when he says to test the spirits. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Oftentimes, we take this particular passage, and many people have taken this particular passage, to see if we can determine whether or not something is demonic. Test the demonic spirits. But here John is telling us, and I do believe that what lies at the root of false teaching is demonic indeed. John is conveying this message to a church that is struggling in its orientation, it's struggling in its direction. It has just been reeling with all sorts of chaos and people leaving and trying to lure them away from the true Jesus. And he's saying, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And to see whether they are from God, to hold them up against the standard, and to see if God is actually in them. In John's day, much like ours presently, we probably feel like, and they probably felt like, they didn't know which way was true north spiritually. They were being caught up in all sorts of waves of confusion and tumultuous situations of crisis going on. And John is giving them a bearing, an anchor to which they can be fastened in this message of hope to this fledgling and struggling church. And I believe in our day, we need the same kind of hope. We need the same kind of bearing, the same kind of truth that will anchor us into the gospel. We see all sorts of hypersensitivity in our culture, whether it's in movies or TV or in books or in blogs or whatever it may be, trying to get us off of what the real message and the real understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And people are deceived by that. And I can only imagine how Pastor John felt when his church was experiencing some success of the deceivers moving them out and luring some of his church away. And it probably just crushed him and broke his heart. And for every pastor and for every shepherd, that should break our hearts when people who know the true hope of Jesus Christ are being led astray by deceivers and people who are teaching wrong things about Jesus, and they succumb to those teachings. It should break all of our hearts. So how do we know? How do we know that the Spirit of God is alive and active in us? Edwards was answering this question with this text. I believe John is giving us these answers in the text that he writes here. Look at verses 2 and 3. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." All throughout the book of 1 John, John has been telling us things that we should be knowing already, that we already should know, that from the very beginning, this message has been given to us, and we should know these things. John says, by this we know that we have come to know him, Jesus. By this we may know that we are in him. John says, I'm writing this to you because you know. By this we know love. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. By this we know that he abides in us. And by this we know that the Spirit of God is in us. So how do we know that the Spirit of God is at work in us? How do we know that the Spirit of God is at work in the life of Mars Hill Church? Number one, I believe we will see the fruit, we will see the manifestation, the evidence of this taking place in the form of an ever-growing love for God and for God's Word. How is your love for God? How is your love for God's Word? You see, one of the things that Mars Hill has always stood on is stood on the Bible. The Bible has always been preached Sunday after Sunday, and that will forever be our future. And here I believe that John is telling us that we will see a manifestation, we'll know that the Spirit of God is alive and active in us by our love for God and our love for God's Word, because we don't really truly know God apart from God's Word. And some of you may think, well, you know what? I've got a love for God, but I really don't like reading and I don't really like God's Word. I don't believe you can say that and it be true. That we will grow in our love for God and for His Word. And we'll know that. We'll know that the Spirit of God is at work in us because of that. R.C. Sproul wrote in his book, The Spirit of Revival, he mentions talking about doctrine. And for some of you, doctrine really gets you excited, and for some of you, doctrine really is less exciting. But Sproul says this, he says, doctrine for the Christian is unavoidable. Ours is never a choice between doctrine and no doctrine, but between sound doctrine and false doctrine. This is nowhere more urgent than when we are talking about the Christ, who is the object of our faith. So how do we know that the Spirit of God is at work in us? Because of the Spirit's confession, the Spirit's testimony in us. And what does the Spirit say about who Jesus is, according to John here? He says that Jesus is the Christ. And that Jesus has come in the flesh. That he is not only the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, but that he has come in the flesh. And Jonathan Edwards said that the Spirit that gives testimony to this historical Jesus, the Spirit that gives testimony and leads people to this Jesus, is nothing other than the Spirit of God. The enemy will never, never increase your love for God and for God's Word. Understand that. The enemy will drive you away, will give you other affections and other love, but if you are growing day in and day out with a growing and progressively growing love for God and for His Word, you can know for sure that that is the Spirit of God working in you. And where do we get our doctrine? Where do we get this understanding of who Jesus is as the Christ, that He's come in the flesh? We get it from this book. We do not place ourselves over it as an authority over God's Word, but we submit ourselves underneath God's Word. And anytime we start to place ourselves over it, what we're doing then is using our experiences and our own wants and desires and contexts and relationships, whatever it is, and we are filtering Scripture through that. And we're always going to be misled. We're always going to be deceived. But we place ourselves under Scripture because it is the final authority and supreme authority for us. Where do we get our doctrine? We get it from the Word of God. From the Word of God, we know who God is, that He is holy, that He's righteous, that he's transcendent and that he's loving. From the Word of God and from our doctrine, we know who we are. That we're made in his image and that he loves us, that we're the crown of creation. From this book, from God's Word, we also know what sin is and that it is the cosmic treason that has created this enormous chasm, unbridgeable chasm between God and man, and that it has shipwrecked our lives, our relationships, creation, and our future. And we know this from this book. We also know from this book the great grand story of love all throughout creation, through the fall, into the glorious climax of redemption, on into our restoration. And John here is giving us a little bit of a remedial Bible lesson when he shares with us this verse in verses 2 and 3, saying to us that Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh. He is saying that the transcendent God has broken into time, space, and creation, and has become Emmanuel, God with us. And it's very important for us right now, Mars Hill, as we struggle to get our bearings, as we struggle to hold on to something firm in the waves of confusion and fear, fear of the unknown, to have the Word of God snap us back into reality, gospel reality. That Jesus is the Christ and he has come in the flesh. Daily and weekly for us to be snapped back into that reality. The one by whom we were saved came in the flesh. The one by whom and for whom all things were created, things seen and things unseen, lived, breathed, died, and rose again. The one about whom this church, Mars Hill Church, exists is Jesus. And anyone who tells you that Jesus is not the Christ, that he has not come in the flesh, according to what John is saying and the message that we've heard from the beginning, the spirit that is at work and alive in that person is not the Spirit of God. John says that that spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist. And we've learned together as we've been going through 1 John that the Antichrist can mean one of two things. It's somebody who's claiming to be a false Christ or claiming to be the Christ, or it's someone who is standing in opposition to the Christ. And going back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, John says this about the Antichrist. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. This is the one who stands in opposition. This is the liar, the deceiver who stands to deceive. This one denies the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So the one in whom the Spirit of God does not abide, this one denies the Spirit, thereby denying the Father. Therefore, eternal life does not abide in them. So by an ever-growing love for God and by an ever-growing love for God's Word, we know, John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Another way in which we can know that the Spirit of God is at work and alive in us is by an ever-growing destruction of the works of the devil in our life. John writes earlier in 1 John chapter 3, the second part of verse 8, where he says this, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And we need to know that the enemy will do whatever he wants and whatever he can to lead people astray, to deceive them, to drive them away from the true meaning of who Jesus is. And John is warning us. And he tells us, little children, verse 4. Where's your identity? Where is it found? Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Who have we overcome? Who have we overcome? We have overcome those who are trying to lure us and deceive us, the antichrists, into believing something other than the gospel. You are from God and you have overcome them. Why have we overcome them? How have we overcome them? John says, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Mars Hill, in this time, in this season that we find ourselves, I've heard from some people who feel like there's a sense that the enemy has won. Maybe some of you here today feel that the enemy has won. I don't know who you think the enemy is, but according to this book, he doesn't win. I don't know who you think Jesus is, but according to this book, he is the great and conquering king. He is the victorious king. He is the one we belong to. The enemy indeed is active, deceptive, destructive, but has won? No. We belong to Jesus, Mars Hill. We don't belong to the world. We belong to Jesus. Do not let the enemy deceive you. Do not allow the enemy to lie to you. Do not allow the enemy to get your eyes off of something else, off of Jesus, onto something else. But know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is still on his throne and he still inhabits the praise of his people. And we are still his church. We are still his bride. He has not abandoned us. We belong to Jesus. And one of the evidences that we know that we belong to Jesus and the Spirit of God is alive and active in us is that we're overcoming the works and destructive works of the enemy in our life. That day in and day out, God by his sovereign grace is working in us and shaping us and molding us more and more in the image and likeness of Jesus. In his sanctifying power, our lust after the things of the flesh, our pursuit of the things of the world die to us a little bit more every day. And those destructive lies, the destructive works, all the destructive efforts of the devil, if God is in us, are becoming less and less effective. And we know that the Spirit of God is alive and active in us. We live in a world that is marred with sin and that a world that is bent on deceiving many away from Jesus. But we belong to Jesus and we have overcome. We've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And we belong to Jesus. Some of you here today may really be struggling with that identity crisis today. And you need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who you are in Jesus and whose you are. You belong to Jesus. This church belongs to Jesus. The language that John uses when he's talking about little children and that we've overcome, he's describing that we are from God, and that's offspring language, that's adoption language, ultimately that's salvation language. That we've passed from death into life by nothing that we've ever done, but by the sheer grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And now we are born again and born into the family of God and children, sons and daughters of the living God. It's this kind of language that John is using, reaffirming who we are and in whom our identity is found. Verse 5, John then shifts and he's telling us of another family and where their origin lies. He says that they are from the world. And therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. So the believers in John's church at this time, if not before, they certainly were aware of the impact and the effect that the world had on them and their church. They were experiencing right then and right there. And if we're blind to that, we will be deceived as well. But we need to be aware of that the world has incredible effectiveness, but we're not from the world. We're from God. But those who are from the world, they speak the world's language. And they do not listen to those who are from God. And what we can take from this here is that we know that we are from God and that we've overcome because he who is greater in us is greater than he who is in the world. The enemy is not winning and will not win. And that false teachers, deceivers, liars, they may experience some measure of success, but they will not win. They will not overtake the church, for it's Jesus' bride. And for us today, as we see this in the pastor's heart of John, John is planting a flag in the ground for this church to know where they are from. And they are from God. They belong to Jesus, and no one will have them. No one will deceive them because the Spirit of the living God is at work and alive in them. And Mars Hill, we need to plant that flag right now for us as well. That no one will have us except Jesus. Why? Because we belong to Jesus. And no one else. We are his bride. We are his people. Our identity is bound in him. Verse 6, affirming that we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this reason we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All throughout this particular passage, John is telling them of the you. He's saying, you know this. You should know this. You beloved. But now he's shifting gears and he's saying, we. That I think in John's mind, he's going back to the time where he stood with Jesus and he walked with Jesus, and Jesus was affirming in John who he is and whose he is. And John is trying to encourage now his people, his church, and saying, we, together, myself included, we are from God. And by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But there is a stark contrast here. There's a huge division. John is saying that while people from God will listen to the confessions of those who are from God, that those who are not from God will not listen. The people who are from the world will not listen because they cannot listen apart from the miracle of salvation. And many of you were like them. Many of you were people who would not listen to the people of God. You would not listen to God's word until God did something in you so miraculous that it took your heart of stone and made it into a heart of flesh. And your first spiritual breath was for Jesus. And you were born again. The destructive works of the enemy, the thief, according to John's gospel in chapter 10, is to only steal, kill, and destroy. And we can read between the lines that it's also to deceive and to lie and to cheat and lure away and to bait. But all of it is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Aren't you expectant of the abundant life that Jesus has for you? Do you expect it? Do you believe it? Does your life manifest itself in such a way that you live in that promise that Jesus has come to give you life, and that life in him is far more abundant than any life that is not in him? We belong to Jesus. The last way here that I'm seeing in this text, and although it's not explicit in this text, but it's certainly explicit through all of 1 John and where we'll be heading next time, is number 3, by an ever-growing love for the people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. We cannot run away from the fact that people will know that we are followers of Jesus. People will know that we are his disciples. People will know that we are from God. People will know that the Spirit of God is alive and active and dwelling and living in us by our love for one another. And the circumstances in which we find ourselves We desperately need to be loving one another. We need to understand who we belong to, and in light of that, express the love that we have for one another. You and I do not love or do not know Jesus because we love our brothers and sisters, but the truth of the scriptures tells us that we know that we belong to Jesus because we love the brothers and sisters. That when in death we passed into life, we've been given new affections and new desires for Jesus, and I believe for his bride. For everybody here who is born again, redeemed, you are the bride of Christ. And we're to love our brothers and sisters. And Jesus, in the giving of his life, in the laying of his life down for us, we're to do the same things for others. And we will know, because it's an evidence of the Spirit of God at work in us, and that we are from Jesus. And we belong to Jesus. So do you have an ever-growing love? Is your love for God growing? Is your love for God's word growing? Are you starting to see or have seen the destructive works of the devil being destroyed a little bit more each and every day? Are you being given, especially in a time like this, opportunities to show love, not just have love? I don't believe that you can have love and not give love, because then I don't believe what you have is love. But are you giving love as well to the brothers and sisters? For some of you that are here, these evidences do not mark your life. There is not a love for God. There is not a love for God's word. You're seeing the effects of the world take a little bit more of a hold in you each and every day. And you hate the church. You may not say that, but by the mere fact that you don't love your brothers and sisters, or you don't love the church, you hate the church. We've learned that already in our times together. If that's you, either you belong to Jesus or you need to belong to Jesus. And so I would plead with you to repent and to allow the Holy Spirit to come over you and to humble you and to break you and to take the heart of stone that is so cold and hard in you, for him to breathe new life into you, and by faith come to Jesus, trust Jesus, love Jesus, have new affections for Jesus. And you will start to see these evidences come into play. A growing love for God, a growing love for his word. That the work of the enemy is being destroyed each and every day. And that you love brothers and sisters. So I don't know how you're going to respond, but I pray for those of you who do not belong to Jesus, that today can be that day, that we can celebrate. Because Mars Hill, we are still on a mission. We have our marching orders. And that is to make disciples by God's grace for Jesus and to plant churches for Jesus. And so for some of you, you need to respond by trusting Jesus, being saved by Jesus. And the rest of us who are born again, who are part of the body of Christ, we can respond in a few different ways. And I'm going to ask our financial stewards to come forward, but we get to respond by the generosity through which God has loved us, the immeasurable greatness of God in our lives, the immeasurable greatness of his Spirit working itself in our lives. We get to respond also in generosity, and to give. It's an act of worship for us. But we also get to respond by taking communion, a very visible image of the gospel taking place, where the bread and the cup come together, where the body and the blood is this reminder of what we've been saved from and what we are saved to. What we've been one with, we've been one to, and that's Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, we get to worship. And I so desperately need that time. We desperately need that time to have the orientation of our hearts fixed to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, and that we would worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let me pray. Father, by Your grace and by Your Spirit, we ask that You would continue to do the work that You've begun from the very beginning in our lives and in Mars Hill Church. Lord, we desperately need You. Desperately need You. So many other things we try to get place our hope in. So many other things we try to anchor our trust in. And they fall away and they're easily washed away and they're not secure. And we need You, the rock, our anchor, to anchor into. In this season, in this time at Mars Hill Church, we desperately need You, Jesus. Forgive us of where and times that we have taken our eyes off of You. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of the ways that we have led and followed and even selfishly at times served and used Your bride for other reasons. But humble us, Father. Reorient us. Allow us to see the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit working in us because we belong to Jesus. And it's in whose name we pray. Amen.